I want to invite you to take your Bible and stand. I began a series of messages last week entitled Life's Greatest Questions Series. Life's Greatest Questions. And we found out that there are 3,294 questions in the Bible. But we wanted to talk about four of life's greatest questions. And last week, of course, we talked about where did I come from? Who am I? Life's filled with questions. I've always been an inquisitive person, and I've always had questions. I've wondered about some things. Have you ever thought about this, folks? Why does a round pizza come in a square box? Have you ever thought about that? I wondered about this. Why doesn't glue stick to the inside of the bottle? I've wondered about this. Can you cry underwater? I've wondered about this. Why is abbreviation such a long word? I've genuinely wondered about this. Why can't we tickle ourselves? I've wondered about this. If a word is misspelled in the dictionary, how will anyone ever know? And here's one I've wondered about. Why do convenience stores lock their restrooms? I figured out the answer. They're afraid we'll break in and clean them. Amen? Life's greatest questions. I want you to look at Isaiah 43, and I want us to look at verse 7. Here's what the Bible says. It says, "Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him or her for my glory. I have formed him or her. Yea, I have made him or her." I want to talk to you about what is my purpose for living. What is my purpose for living? The USA Today did a poll, and they polled 2,000 Americans. And they asked 2,000 Americans, if you could ask God one question, this omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God, if you could ask God one question, what's the question you would ask God? And by far the number one question that people said they would ask God is, what is my purpose for living? What is my purpose for living? A gentleman who was much like myself, he traveled and spoke at various places. And one day this preacher was preaching in a mental facility, people that had mental disabilities. And there in that mental disability facility, he wanted to kind of have a shock and awe intro. And he stood up at the podium and he said, "Why are we here?" It was deadly silent. He said again to the participants, "Why are we here?" It was deadly silent. The third time he said, "Why are we here?" And an old man stood up and he said, "We're all here because we're not all there." But nevertheless, we asked the question, "Why are we here?" I remember years ago, I was watching an interview on 60 Minutes. 60 Minutes was interviewing Tom Brady. Tom Brady, the great quarterback, 4 Super Bowls, 3 rings. And in the course of the interview, Tom Brady said, "I'm unhappy." Tom Brady said, "There's got to be more. Multi-millionaire, 4 Super Bowls, 3 rings. I'm unhappy. There's got to be more." And the interviewer said to Tom Brady, "What do you think it is? What do you think the more is?" Tom Brady said, "I wish I knew." Needless to say, Tom was deflated. I am convinced that years ago, people were asking the question, is there life after death? when I started preaching the gospel. It seemingly that was the question. That was what was paramount. People were asking the question, is there life after death? But 35 years later, that's not the question that I encounter. The question I encounter is this: is there life after life? Is there life after life? What is my purpose for living? Well, the Bible is pretty clear in Isaiah 43 and 7 that we were created for God's glory. We were created for God's glory. I had it mixed up for many years. I really probably didn't totally understand. But one day I realized what Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5 teaches. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5 says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. I used to think that God created people, and then God had a purpose for their lives. But that's not true. Reality is, God had a purpose for us. And ladies and gentlemen, that's why He created us. He had a purpose, and that's why He created us. Isaiah 43 and 21 says, this people have I formed, or this people have I shaped for myself. They shall show forth my praise. We were literally created to bring honor and glory to God. And the way we bring the most honor and glory to God is doing God's purpose for our lives. Now, I am convinced that many people are not doing what God created them to do. And folks, the way we bring ultimate glory to God, the way I bring ultimate glory to God, the way you bring ultimate glory to God, is when we're doing with our lives the purpose that God created for us to do. Now, I'm convinced a lot of people are not doing God's purpose for their lives. And there are three quick indicators that you're probably not doing God's purpose for your life. The first indicator that you're not doing God's purpose for your life is frustration. Frustration. Did you know that the average person will spend 150,000 hours at work? 150,000 hours at work. I'm talking about 40% of your life, literally at work. But do you realize, folks, 70% of people in the American workforce are not motivated about their work? They're frustrated. And folks, let me tell you, the reason why many of them are frustrated is because they're not doing their purpose for life. I want you to know something. If you fall in love with your work, you'll never have to go to work again. I want you to know, you say, what's the secret, Pastor? Tell me the secret to occupational happiness. Here it is. It's to learn to do something well enough that you enjoy doing that people will pay you for doing it. Good indicator is frustration. Another good indicator is fatigue. Fatigue. You're just burnt out within. Frustration, fatigue, and then another good indicator is failure. Failure. So I don't have a lot of success in what I'm doing, Pastor. Well, three indicators that you perhaps are not doing God's purpose is frustration, fatigue, and failure. And you know, folks, when we're trying to find God's purpose for our lives, when we're trying to find just what God created us to do, I've studied it for years, and it's been something that I've been intrigued with. But I truly believe the best way to find God's purpose for our lives comes from a little five-letter word called shape. And I think if you take this little word, this little word, shape, you'll be able to determine what God created you to do. Now, the first step to finding out what God created you to do is spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. I want you to know something, folks. When you come to know Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into your life. And you need Him more than anything else. We desperately need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to direct us. We need the Holy Spirit to guide us. We need the Holy Spirit to show us. We need the Holy Spirit in our lives more than we need anything else. And the Bible says in Romans 8:9, but you're not in the flesh. That's Romans 8:9. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And I want you to understand this. When you accept Christ and the Holy Spirit comes into your life, God gives you a spiritual gift. At least one. You say, what are they, Pastor? Well, you can read about them in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans chapter 12, and Ephesians chapter 4. I don't have time to elaborate on every one of them. But folks, they're spiritual gifts like teaching. Some people have the gift, boy, they can teach and it's just exciting. Some people just put you asleep while they teach. Some people have the gift of, boy, they just have the gift of encouragement. They can just say the right words, amen? Some people don't have the gift. They just don't have the gift of encouragement. They'll say to a lady, you don't sweat much for a fat girl. They don't have the gift. Some people have the gift of mercy. My wife, Barbara, she has the gift of mercy. If you're sick, she's a great caretaker. Great caretaker. Sometimes I like to just get sick just for the treatment. But everybody doesn't have that gift. But I want you to know, folks, when you came to know Christ, no. You're a gifted child. Don't think you didn't get it. You got it too. No, you got it too. God imparted at least one, probably more, but predominantly one. But God imparts spiritual gifts into our lives, folks. And somebody said, I need to just start taking a spiritual gift evaluation. Perhaps, but you know what I've learned that's better than that? Just start serving. Just start doing. And friend, through a process of elimination, you'll figure out what you ought to be doing. If you just, listen, if we just get up off our blessed assurance and start doing something, amen? Our favorite song can't be I Shall Not Be Moved. No, we can't sing standing on the promises when all we want to do is sit on the premises. No. God's got something for all of us to do. He's gifted us. He's gifted every one of us. So you say, Pastor, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't know what my shape is. Well, you start out with spiritual gifts. What's God gifted me to do? Number two, the H stands for heart. And maybe a better word for that would be passion. Passion. I love the story of the young lady that walks into a Belk shopping store and says to the older lady behind the counter, do you have Elizabeth Taylor's passion? She said, honey, if I did, I wouldn't be working in this store. Here's what I want to say about that, folks. Get this. This may be the most important thing that I'll say. Meaning matters more than money. Meaning matters more than money. It's not what catches your eye. It's what catches your heart. Wouldn't you hate to spend all your lives waiting for a gold watch? Meaning matters more than money. See, folks, get this. Your heart determines why you say what you say. You say, now, how do you know that, Brother Benny? Because Matthew 12 and 34 says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You can tell what's in a person's heart. Mother Teresa was in Calcutta, India. And she was putting salve on a person there who had leprosy. And somebody said to Mother Teresa, Mother Teresa, I wouldn't do that for $1 million. And Mother Teresa said, neither would I. Ladies and gentlemen, if you want to determine what God wants you to do with your life, you've got to find where your spiritual gift in this, but you've got to find, what do I have a heart for? Now, we start out with spiritual gifts. We move to heart. But the A stands for abilities. Abilities. Now, somebody said, now, we tell young people sometimes, whatever you want to do in life, you can do. I've got a Greek word for that, baloney. Whatever you want to do in life, you can do if God has gifted you and given you the natural ability to do that. See, a spiritual gift comes into our lives when we're born again. But abilities are just our natural talent that God has given to us that we're born with. You say, well, Brother Benny, if you just have passion, if you just have heart, well, heart, that's not enough, folks. If you've just got the heart, but you don't have the ability in that area, that's not enough. Did you ever watch American Idol? I often wonder, do these people have any friends? Why don't their friends talk to them? Watch this.
Don't let the sun go down on me yet.
So slowly, and time can do so much. She bangs, she bangs. Oh, baby, but she moves, she moves.
Oh, now you're going through St. Louis, time and misery.
When Israel was in Egypt's land,
look up to the skies and see.
Now, you know what I know about every one of them people? They had heart. You say, well, those voices just need to be cultivated. No, no, those voices need to be plowed under. See, folks, you've got to be honest. You've got to be honest with yourself, and you've got to get people to be honest around you with the abilities you have. I remember when we had Ben Carson here at our church. I asked Ben Carson, I said, Ben, when did you know that you wanted to be a brain surgeon? He said, as a boy, Brother Benny, I had great hand and eye coordination. As a boy, that's a natural ability that God gives you. Not long ago, I just happened to be in a setting and Chipper Jones was there. And I asked Chipper, in his living room. I said, Chipper, how can you tell when a boy's got the goods? How can you tell when a young girl's got the goods? He said, Brother Benny, when a young boy's 10 or 11 years old, you can tell. There's just natural ability. I'm saying, folks, here's what I want you to see. God's given all of us natural ability, just in different areas. And so if we want to determine what God wants us to do, we got to look at our spiritual gifts. We got to look at our heart. We got to make sure that I've got the heart for it, but God's given me the natural abilities. And then we've got to look at our personality. See, God loves all personality types. Introvert, extrovert. Your personality will determine how and when God uses your giftedness. You know, this can be boring to people, so I won't deal with it long. But there are four major personality types, and I just sat and thought about this week. Four major personality types, and I just wrote this out. This is just for me. There's the choleric or choleric personality type. This is what the choleric or choleric personality type says. Take my shoes and put them in the closet. They're either in charge or think they're in charge. That's what a choleric personality type. Take my shoes and put them in a closet. Now, then there's the sanguine personality type. That type just kicks their shoes toward the closet. And then there's the melancholic personality type. They arrange their shoes in the closet according to color. Then there's the phlegmatic personality type. They don't want to remove their shoes because they don't like change. And God takes all of our personality types and he uses them for his honor and his glory. Spiritual gift, heart, abilities, personality. But I want to give you one more and I'm almost done. It's experiences. Experiences. God takes the painful and God takes the pleasant experiences and he uses them in our lives to bring honor and glory to him. God never wastes his hurt. And what God wants to do, God wants to take our misery and turn it into ministry. God wants to take us through a test and he wants us to come out with a testimony. We want to make sure after the test, we've got a testimony and not just the moanies. Now, I love what Romans chapter 9 says, verses 20 and 21. And I said, put this on the screen in the message, guys. Notice what it says. It says, who in the world do you think you are to second guess God? Do you for one moment suppose any of us knows enough to call God into question? Clay doesn't talk back to the fingers that mold it. Why did you shape me like this? It is obvious that a potter has a perfect right to shape one lump of clay into a vase of holding flowers and another into a pot of cooking beans. Folks, he's the potter. We're the clay. And he shaped us just like we are so we could do just what he wants us to do. Now, let me give you three indicators. I gave you three indicators you're not doing God's purpose. Let me give you three indicators that you are doing God's purpose for your life. Number one, you're focused. If you're doing God's purpose, you're focused. If you're doing God's purpose for your life, you're fulfilled. If you're doing God's purpose for your life, you're fruitful. There'll be results in your life. Steve Jobs, I read a story. Steve Jobs started Apple Computer. He started Apple Computer in his garage. And he said he realized that he needed a businessman to be a part of this company that he was starting. So he goes to John Sculley, who's vice president of Pepsi-Cola. And he says to John Sculley, I want you to come to work for me. And John Sculley says to Steve Jobs, I'm the vice president of PepsiCo, and you're starting a business in your garage. Why would I want to give up my job, all the perks, all the benefits, and join you in your garage to start something that you're calling Apple Computer? I decline. Steve Jobs said, okay. But before I leave, I want to ask you one thing. Do you want to spend the rest of your life making sugared water, or do you want a chance to change the world? And needless to say, John Sculley became a part of Apple Computer. I'm sure he's glad he did. My point is this, ladies and gentlemen. God has got a purpose for all of our lives. And what's so important is we find that purpose and we fulfill that purpose that God has for our lives. Did you ever think about this? In Luke chapter 2, verse 49, these are the very first words, the very first recorded words that we have of Jesus. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? The very first recorded words of Jesus in the Bible, I must be about my Father's business. And ladies and gentlemen, the last words of Jesus in the Bible, it is finished. What he was saying is, I accomplished what my Father sent me here to do. And ladies and gentlemen, that's the ultimate satisfaction. It's when we know I am doing what God created me to do. Friend, our purpose on earth, say, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. Friend, that's not your ultimate purpose. Your ultimate purpose is to find your shape and to glorify God in your shape. To glorify God with your life. Because that's why we were created, was to glorify him.
Friend, I trust the message today has spoken to your heart. And if you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, I want to challenge you to do that today. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. And I've often said, it's as simple as ABC. A stands for acknowledge. You've got to acknowledge that you're a sinner. B stands for believe. You've got to believe that Christ and his blood was shed on the cross for your sin. And then C, you simply must confess your sins to him. I want to encourage you right now to repeat a simple prayer with me. I'll pray the prayer. You repeat it with me if you'd like to accept Christ as your personal Savior. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. But God, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm so sorry, I want to change. I believe that you died for my sin, and I confess my sin to you right now. Come into my heart, Lord, and forgive me of all my sin. Now thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. Thank you for coming in to my life. Amen. Friend, congratulations on the greatest decision that you'll ever make. And I want you to know, this decision is not based on how you feel right now. Because God's not a feeling. He's a fact. This decision is based on the fact that you have done what God's Word says you must do to have eternal life. So congratulations on the greatest decision you'll ever make. And thank you for being with us today. God bless you, and we'll see you soon.